Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we teach Messianic Judaism for all nations. If you find these teachings helpful, please share them with your friends and family. Help us advance the teachings of the kingdom, and remember to support Beth Emmanuel with your prayers and financial gifts.
All right, tonight, in our study of the book of Revelation, it's kind of exciting because we're starting the apocalypse proper. All right. Everything up to this point, I know this is like week 15 and we're just getting started, but everything up to this point, particularly these epistles to the seven assemblies in Asia Minor, everything up to this point has been merely a preface to the actual apocalypse. Remember what an apocalypse is. An apocalypse is an unveiling. It's a revelation in which a person is caught up to the heavens, whether in the body or out of the body. I don't know, Paul says. God knows. And this person is caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body. I don't know, Paul says. God knows. And he hears things which are inexpressible, and he sees things which are inexpressible, and a heavenly tour guide takes him around. Ordinarily, an angel of some sort conducts him around the heavens and reveals to him things that are happening in unseen places. And so he sees things like the heavenly worship service, which is what we'll be looking at tonight, around the throne of glory. And he sees the place where the spirits of men receive comeuppance in form of reward or punishment as they await the resurrection and the final judgment. And he sees, ordinarily, I'm just talking about the ordinary experience when this happens to you. Ordinarily, he sees potential end time scenarios playing out on earth in which there's a clash between the forces of good and the forces of evil, and God's judgment is visited upon the iniquitous, and the kingdom is established, and Messiah comes, and God punishes the wicked and rewards the righteous. That kind of thing. That's an apocalypse. Well, in Revelation chapter 4, we're just getting into that material. John ascends to behold a vision of the heavenly temple, which is another point I need to remind you about the heavenly temple, because it's been a long time since we studied the book of Hebrews. The heavenly temple is the one, was that the one made with hands or the one not made with hands? The heavenly one. Not made with hands. The one not made with hands, of which the temple on earth, the one made with hands, is a shadow and a copy, a reflection of the original one, of the true one in heaven, it's said in the book of Hebrews. So keep that in mind, that just as the temple on earth is a copy and a shadow of the heavenly temple, likewise, the services in the temple on earth, the worship services in the temple on earth, are going to be a copy and a shadow of the heavenly worship services in some form or another. And we'll look at that a little bit today. And that's interesting because that explains why synagogue liturgy is so very holy, why we take it so seriously here. Synagogue liturgy, you know, comes from the temple liturgy. The temple liturgy comes from the heavenly liturgy. And that's a little bit of what we're looking at tonight as well. So John's apocalypse proper begins here in Revelation chapter 4. And we'll start there and then we're going to bounce around the Bible a little bit. Revelation chapter 4. Verse 1, where it says, after this, after what? After everything that just came, chapters 1 through 3. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. To me, this language invokes Rosh Hashanah and the high holidays, because Judaism teaches that we blow the trumpet at Rosh Hashanah in order to herald the opening of the doors of heaven. And the doors of heaven open up to the sound of the blast of the shofar, the blast of the trumpet at Rosh Hashanah, in order to receive our prayers. And then they remain standing open for the ensuing 10 days, the days of awe. And a special prayer service at the end of Yom Kippur, you remember, called Neila, which means closing, signifies the closing of heaven's gates. So the shofar is blown again at the end of Yom Kippur, at the end of the Day of Atonement, one last time to announce the closing of the doors. So when I hear these words, a door standing open in heaven, a voice of one speaking like a trumpet, it places me in the context of the High Holiday Liturgy. Anyway, We'll see that kind of theme just repeating itself through the book, the rest of the book of Revelation. We've seen it already. But in any case, the voice, like a trumpet, says to John, come up here. Come up higher. Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. Acharit. And I believe these words allude to Genesis 49, if anyone's keeping track of Bible allusions, where it says, then Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you, gather yourselves together, my sons, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the Acharit Yamim, in the days to come. The last days, we could translate it. So when we read what must take place after this, it has that implication of end times kind of stuff is going to be revealed. It says, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. The term in the Spirit, we learned already, refers to an altered state of consciousness. An altered state of consciousness achieved through asceticism and fasting, a trance-like state by which a person might undertakes these long 40-day fasts and so forth, or 7-day fasts. And John is experiencing this in the spirit state, whether in the body or out of the body, he doesn't know. God knows. And it says, and behold, which is a common Hebraism from the Torah for describing a dream or vision. You'll get a lot of hine, hine, hine. Behold, behold, behold. Like when, for example, Joseph's dream. Remember, Joseph says, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. So you can hear the language. So John's reporting a vision. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, hine, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And the vision of the throne, of course, now is going to start alluding back to the prophet. So, this is where we have to do our homework. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6, which is maybe, Isaiah 6 is maybe like the first of these apocalyptic ascensions that's reported to us in the Bible, although the prophet Jeremiah says something to the effect of a true prophet gets to hear the counsel of the high court. So it seems to have been a common thing that the prophets experienced. But anyway, Isaiah gives us his story of how this happened to him. Isaiah chapter 6. We'll look at Isaiah, we'll look at Ezekiel, we'll look at the vision that Daniel had, just very briefly. But starting here in Isaiah, he says, Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. So here we see the heavenly temple. We see Hashem seated on a throne in the heavenly temple. Above him stood the seraphim, and it's important to know that seraphim is Hebrew for burning ones. It's a type of angel, the seraphim. And it says, above him stood the seraphim, each had 6 wings. Keep that in mind. We're interested in how many wings seraphim have. Why do they need 6 wings? Because with 2, he covered his face, because he's in the presence of the Lord. So he covers his face with 2 of his wings. With 2, he covered his feet, which is just an idiom to say these angels are otherwise completely naked. So he used his wings to cover his flaming torso and so forth. And with the other 2, he flew. So he's got to have 2 wings for flying. 2 wings for flight. That's why you need 6 wings to be a seraphim. And one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. Okay, so Isaiah, what's going on? He sees a heavenly worship service. And this heavenly worship, we call it the Kedusha. That's called the Kedusha. It's from the Hebrew word kadosh, holy, 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 kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. And this is the pinnacle also of the Jewish prayer service. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the synagogue prayer service is written in such a way as to actually emulate these apocalyptic experiences. I mean, that's really like the function, what the Siddur is trying to do, what the prayer service is trying to do, is trying to move the worshiper into an altered state of consciousness, so to speak, through the prayers, ascending higher and higher, breathlessly, until we reach the Kedusha point, where we join the seraphim, the burning ones, in declaring the holiness of God. And we're saying Kadosh, 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 as they're saying Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And these six-winged angelic beings, these seraphim hovering about, burning ones. And they're above the throne. And because they're above, it's important that you notice they're above. They're above. They represent the heavenlies. They're about the heavenly business. They are the heavenly hosts, the captains of the heavenly hosts. On the other hand, there's another kind of angel that's below, on the below level. We're going to go visit them in Ezekiel chapter 1 if you turn over there. And those are the Chayot, also called the Cherubim. The cherubs. The Chayot. Chayot means living creatures. So over in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4, please. Ezekiel says, "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and a fire flashing continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance." They had a human likeness, but so you get that they're vaguely humanoid shaped, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. How many? Four. Four wings. Their legs were straight. The soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. So they got like hooves. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, which means they had four arms. Like, not just, not your forearm, but four, count them, four arms. One under each wing. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. And as for the likeness of their faces, each one had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. And each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. So what do they need four wings for? We're going to find out. They have two wings to cover up themselves with, and they have two wings spread out to hold up the chariot, the Merkava, which is the is what Ezekiel's seeing here. It's the throne of God, but it's the throne, it's called the Merkava, the chariot, when the throne of God is in motion. So Ezekiel has seen this fiery storm drawing toward him, and light surrounds this cloud, and it's pulsing with flashes of color. And as the cloud draws closer, he sees at the center these four fearsome creatures, each with four faces, human, eagle, lion, bull, four wings each. And they are supporting the throne from below. A firmament, or an expanse, it says, is spread out, supported by their wings. It's like they're carrying this. And there's also these, very interesting, adjacent to each one of these creatures is a big wheel. Another kind of angel, actually, called wheel angels. Yes, that's what it is. It's a wheel, but it's an angel. It's an ophan, a wheel. They're ophanim, means wheels. They're wheel angels. They're angels. They're wheel-shaped angels, okay? Look, I'm not making it up. Yes, ophanim. So you got the chayot,
four living creatures, also called cherubim, the chayot. They're living creatures. They're called creatures because they have these creaturely faces. The Talmud explains the imagery of the four faces, fortunately. It says in the Talmud, the king of the wild animals is a lion. The king of the domesticated animals is the bull. The king of the birds is the eagle. And man is placed above them all. The Holy One, blessed be he, however, is exalted over all of these and over all the world. So the fact that they represent this, that's why they're called chayot, living creatures. They represent the created beings. And that's why they are below the throne. Here's another passage. This is from Exodus Rabbah. God created four kinds of exalted creatures. The most exalted of all living creatures is the human being. The most exalted of the birds is the eagle. Of the domesticated animals, the bull. Of the wild animals, the lion. And God has bestowed upon each of these royalty and greatness. Yet they are set under the chariot of God. Why? So that they should not exalt themselves, but they should remember that the kingdom of heaven is higher than them. All right. So then he goes on to describe these fiery darts shooting around and stuff. What else? Ophanim, yeah. Ophanim, they have eyes all around. There's eyes around these wheels. There's crazy stuff going on here. So in this vision, the chayot are supporting the firmament. And look down in verse 26, you'll see what I'm talking about. It says, and above the expanse over their heads, so that expanse over their heads, that's the firmament we're speaking of, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of the throne was the likeness of a human appearance, and upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the clouds, that is the rainbow, like the appearance of the rainbow that is in the cloud on a day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. You see this brightness that's all around the throne of glory. It's like it has the appearance of a rainbow. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel's not saying that he saw God or anything like that. He's saying such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So, four times removed from saying he actually saw God. From saying he saw Hashem. Nobody sees Hashem. What did he see? Well, he saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Got it? So Ezekiel prostrates himself before this vision, and as he does, he hears a voice speaking to him, and then he gets this prophecy, and he's made into a prophet. He makes him a prophet. He makes him eat a scroll or something like that. And then the vision concludes with this angelic doxology of the angels declaring, blessed is the glory of the Lord from his abiding place. That's Ezekiel 3:12. So he hears the chayot, the cherubim, say, blessed is the glory of the Lord from his abiding place. And this is the response. Is what Ezekiel does not hear the chayot say, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. And that's significant. Isaiah is above. He's up in the temple level. He hears the seraphim say, holy, holy, holy. Ezekiel is down below. He's in exile. He's in the diaspora. He's in Babylon when he has this vision. And he's below with the chayot. And he hears the response. Blessed be the glory of... Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his abiding place. It's antiphonal, though. The idea is it's the seraphim say, holy, holy, holy. And the cherubim, the chayot, respond, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his abiding place. You get it? It's like, we could try it if you like. It's like, tastes great over here. Like that. It's like that. So we need to know that the seraphim are not the same as the living creatures, the cherubim, the chayot, in Ezekiel's vision. Seraphim did not have multiple faces. Seraphim have how many wings? Six. Ezekiel's living creatures have four. Good. Seraphim hover above, chanting the Kedusha, holy, holy, holy. The Chayot and the Cherubim are below, chanting, blessed is the glory of the Lord from his abiding place. All right, now this should be starting to sound pretty familiar to you. Because all of this, you know, is in synagogue liturgy, and that is adapted from the temple liturgy. So take a look at page 10 with me of the Shacharit Siddur. This is a song, it's a poem, called El Adon, where we're just kind of entering into, we're just getting warmed up here at the very beginning of Shacharit. We're entering in to our apocalyptic state of altered consciousness as we hit El Adon. And so we're saying, God, master of all works, he is blessed and is the one who is blessed by every soul. His greatness and goodness fills the world. Knowledge and discernment surrounds him. He is the one who is lofty over the Chayot of the holy place. You see that? He's over, above the Chayot of the holy place. And honored gloriously over the divine chariot, the Merkava. You see what's going on here? And then if you skip down to the last stanza there, it says, he called to the sun and it shone forth light. He envisioned and affixed the form of the moon. Every legion, the host in the heights, gives acclamation to him, majesty and greatness, seraphim, ophanim, and chayot of the holy place. Okay, so, and then we continue on, and as we're getting warmed up, we're moving closer and closer, higher and higher in our apocalypse. So now let's talk about what these angels are doing. We're not actually doing it here. We're on page 13. We're just talking about what the angels are doing. We're not really participating with them. We're just talking about it at this point in these blessings before the Shema. But on page 13, we're saying, and all of them receive from themselves, you see the third paragraph, all of them receive from themselves the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, one from another, and they give permission one to another to sanctify the one who formed them with calmness of spirit, with a pure tongue, with pleasantness. All of them as one respond with Kedusha, saying with fear, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of legions, the fullness of the whole earth is his glory. And then what happens? And then the Ophanim and the Chayot of the holy place lift themselves with a loud rumbling noise opposite the Seraphim. Opposite them they acclaim and say, blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. Do you see it? Do you see this happening? Go from Isaiah to Ezekiel's vision. From heaven to earth. Above the expanse, below the expanse. All right. So that we're just talking about what the angels do. And then when we get to the Amidah, page 24, we've moved up high enough that we're ready to join them. So on page 24 in the Cantor's repetition of the Amidah, as a congregation, where it says Kedusha, we declare, we will sanctify your name in the world. So we're speaking directly to Hashem now. We will sanctify your name in the world as it is sanctified in the highest heights, as it is written by your prophet. One called to another and said, and here we're the ones now. We're taking on the role of the angels at this point. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The fullness of the whole earth is his glory. Then, with a loud rumbling sound, mighty and strong, they cause to be heard, lifting themselves opposite the seraphim. Opposite them, they say, blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. Baruch kavod Hashem mimakomo. It's pretty great. We get to do it again on Shabbat. So turn over to Musaf on page 51. Get an extra sacrifice, so because it's the Sabbath, so we get an extra Amidah. We get one more chance to enter into the heavenly worship. Psh. Page 51, Kedusha. We say, we will esteem you, we will sanctify you like the secret saying of the seraphim of the holy place, who sanctify your name in the holy place, as is written by your prophet. One called to another saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of legions. His glory fills the world. Those who serve him ask one another, where is the place of his glory? But opposite them, then, the Chayot respond and say, blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. Baruch Kavod Hashem Mimakomo. So, you're getting the idea. You've got the idea. Now, let's go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Okay? Let's see how this plays out in John's vision. As he describes what he sees in terms similar to that of Isaiah and Ezekiel, he says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, he says, and at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And he says, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald. So once again, we have rainbow surrounding the throne, just as Ezekiel had seen. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Where'd these guys come from? I really want to know. Golden crowns, they have these golden wreaths. This is Stephanos, it's more of a wreath. But here's where this comes from. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm not going to make you turn here. It's Daniel chapter 7. Daniel also has an apocalyptic vision. Daniel says in Daniel 7 verse 9, he says, as I looked at his vision, behold, he's looking, he's seeing, as I looked, thrones, plural, thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days took his seat on his throne. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were turning, were burning fire. His throne has wheels, just like Ezekiel saw. And a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And a court sat in judgment. And books were opened, which is high holiday imagery. But here you have the heavenly court sitting in judgment before Hashem, and that's why thrones are set in place for this court of judgment. So, of this depiction of this scene, of this throne again, and again the wheels. I picture this throne as more of a dais, you know. You have a principal throne on which the Ancient of Days is seated, but there's also additional thrones thereabout. I think they're more like comfortable pillows around the main throne. Yes, that's how I see it. On which the heavenly court is seated, or reclining, perhaps. Which is similar to what we're seeing here in Revelation, when John sees the throne, sees 24 additional cushions, the heavenly court above the throne. So who do you think are these 24 elders occupying 24 thrones? John does not tell. You might have heard the common explanation is that there's 12 patriarchs of the 12 tribes, and then you add the 12 apostles, so there you got Israel and the church. Maybe. I don't know. That could work. Here's how I see it. I've got a different idea, okay? I think they correspond to the 24 ma'amadot, the 24 standing men. In the temple, since the communal sacrifices were, you know, as a daily burnt offering and that sort of thing, they were supposed to be brought on behalf of the entire nation. It was considered only appropriate that the entire nation should be present for the sacrifice, but that was impossible, that the entire nation would be present at the time of sacrifice every single day, twice a day. So what they did was they divided the nation into 24 districts, and representatives from the 24 districts would have to be at the temple to attend the sacrifices, to witness them, and to stand, and to participate in the prayers, and to prostrate themselves at the appropriate time in the prayer service and the sacrifice. And these were called the standers. And the prayer that they said was called the standing prayer, the Amida, right? So I think that's who these 24 guys are. So just as the 24 standers represented all Israel at the times of prayer in the temple, that seems to be the function here. We have 24 elders representing Israel before the throne of God. I think that's what's going on. And it says, and then there was, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, which is very Sinai-like, Mount Sinai. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. We've already met these guys. We've already met the seven. We met the seven spirits of God previously. If you don't remember that, if you didn't hear that, you can find the audio online. But these are seven archangels before the throne of God. And now we have another clue about their identity. Burning like torches. Seven lamps. Seven flames of fire. What do we call an angel that consists of burning fire? Seraphim. Seven burning ones. Seems to me, the heavenly menorah, so to speak, correspond to the seraphim described by Isaiah. The burning ones. We also have Ezekiel's living creatures here. His chayot are represented here as well. As it says in verse 6 now, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. That's our expanse. That's the expanse we saw in Ezekiel. And all around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings full of eyes all around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. So here's the heavenly revelation kedusha. Reminds us of, you know, how the synagogue liturgy, the liturgy of the prayer book, the liturgy of the siddur, is attempting, you know, what we're doing, we're attempting to replicate this experience of this apocalypse of being caught up, lifted into the heavenlies. It says, but it's a little different, isn't it? The Kedusha of Revelation is a little, listen to the wording, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It doesn't say, it doesn't say, the fullness of the whole earth is His glory, as it says in Isaiah. Instead it says, who was and is to come. This title, who was and is to come, corresponds to the name of God. I will be as I will be. Yeh Asher Yeh. So, the four-letter name of God, the Tetragrammaton, has three unique letters. The letter Yod, the letter He, and the letter Vav. Who was, who is, and who is to come. He, Haya, He was. Vav, Vehove, who is. Yod, Yavo, He's coming. These three expressions corresponding to Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy, holy, holy. This is the apostolic interpretation. It's pretty neat. But there's a problem here. Does anyone see the problem here? Did anyone notice the problem here? Actually, two problems. There's two problems. I have chocolate if you saw the two problems. Two problems, really. Okay, what? Yeah. So there's a wing problem. So it's chocolate for you. Snickers bar, hope that's okay. All right. That's great. And what's... Okay, so there's too many wings. We have six wings on the chayot. But that also leads to the other problem, which is, who's supposed to be saying kadosh, kadosh, kadosh? The seraphim, not the chayot. Okay, so this is the other problem. I guess I get this one. Okay. So how do we solve this problem? Because we saw a clear pattern, you know, we saw a clear... The clear patterns. It's It's a seraphim say kadosh, 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 chayot ascribe glory. And we saw the pattern in the siddur too. But our text in Revelation is actually not so clear. It sounds as if, you know, doesn't it seem like the seraphim are just standing there saying nothing while the chayot are doing everything? And then, strangely enough, the very next verse will tell us what the chayot do. So, I'm suggesting that something has gotten garbled in translation, or something has been lost in translation. Because it sounds like the seraphim are standing silently while the chayot are doing everything, and the chayot have grown an extra pair of wings as well. So I'm suggesting that something has been lost in translation, so I'm going to suggest that we simply need to clarify that verse 8 transitions to speak about the seraphim, the seven spirits. So let's read it this way. I'm going to start in verse 7. I'm going to read it this way. Starting in verse 7, it says, "The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight, and the seven spirits, each of them with six wings, full of eyes all around and within." So it might finish the statement, it might say, "and the four living creatures," and we'd be missing, "and the seven spirits, each of them with six wings, full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" And then we get the reply from the chayot in the next verse, which follows a liturgical reflex in a doxology format. It says in verse 9, "And whenever the chayot give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever," which is, you can hear the doxology embedded right in those words. You know, doxologies are a big part of the temple liturgy, this ascription of glory, which is what the chayot are supposed to be doing. You know, we could actually, I mean, you can hear the doxology in there. What's a doxology? "To God be the glory forever. Amen." Right? It's an address to God, an ascription of glory, a statement of term. How long will this glory last? Forever. So, in the temple, you know, you would use these doxologies to reply every time we heard the name of God. Somebody says the name of God. The priest says the name of God. We hear the name of God in the priestly benediction or on the Day of Atonement. And we reply, "Blessed is the name of the glory of his kingdom forever and ever. Amen." So doxology is a reply to hearing the name of God. Likewise, here we read the living creatures offer their doxology after they hear the kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. It says, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne." So we could extract their doxology this way. Say, "Glory and honor and thanksgiving be to him who is seated on the throne forever. Amen." That's the doxology of the chayot. And it corresponds to Baruch Kavod Hashem Mimakamo. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from where? His abiding place, his throne. That's the doxology of the chayot. So the seraphim have their say from above. The chayot answer from below. And they've had their say representing the creatures below. And then the 24 elders respond. It says in verse 10, "So the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" They prostrate themselves. They remove their crowns. It's not a diadem. It's a stephanos. It's like the victor's wreath from athletic games. And so they offer these crowns and a sign of subordination and homage to Hashem. And they say, "You're worthy to receive this praise and worship." They're agreeing with the angels. "You're worthy to receive this praise and worship from the beings that you've created." The chayot are the created beings. They represent the beings on earth. And it's another doxological, I just made that word up, I think, doxological statement. This time referring back to the chayot as the created beings. So there you go. We're swept up with this first glimpse of the heavenly worship in the heavenly temple around the throne. Isaiah's seraphim are here. Ezekiel's chayot are here. The throne that Ezekiel saw that rests upon the expanse also here. Also here, the thrones that are set in place that Daniel saw. When the angels chant the Kedusha, the chayot reply with the ascription of glory from God's place and the 24 elders representing Israel and the people of God, the whole people of God, prostrate themselves in worship like the standing men in the temple at times of prayer. So that begins our journey behind the veil in this unveiling. But it's actually a journey that we undertake every Shabbat when we pray with the minyan and sanctify the name of God together and join our voices to the angelic hosts as every legion in the heights gives acclamation to him, majesty and greatness, seraphim, ophanim, and chayot of the holy place.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.